Today's scripture is selected verses from Daniel, chapter 3, verses 8 through 25. King Nebuchadnezzar made a golden statue in the province of Babylon, and the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, that when you hear the sound of the entire musical ensemble, you are to fall down and worship the golden statue that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire." At this time, some came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These pay no heed to you. They do not serve your gods, and they do not worship the golden statue that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought in. He said to them, "If you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king, "We have no need to present a defense to you in this matter. If we are thrown into a blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to deliver us and rescue us from your hand. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, and we will not worship the golden statue that you have set up." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, I like the throwback to Monsters, Inc. there as we start. That's one of my favorite Disney movies. But today we are kicking off a brand new series together as a church called Thresholds, Stretching Our Limits. And I was really excited, I have to tell you, not just about the Monsters, Inc. vibe, but I was really excited about the set piece today because I heard it was going to be doors. And I was like, yes. This is my moment to make a very dramatic entrance on a Sunday morning. And I told our creative team like that. I said, okay, I'm going to start the sermon and I'm going to like bust out the doors. And they said, no, you aren't. Because they said, these are not real doors. They are proverbial doors. So that killed my dramatic entrance. I was a little bit sad about it. But I did think it was a perfect image of what we're talking about today. Because, you know, sometimes we find ourselves in a place where we need to walk through a proverbial door. We find ourselves in a position where we need to take a risk. We need to maybe change our minds about an idea that we've been holding for a long time. Or maybe we just need to expect that God can work in a way we have never seen God work before. So that's what we're going to talk about over the next few weeks. And I want to invite you to pray with me as we get started. Jesus, you have a way of taking us by surprise. You have a way of inviting us to places that we would never choose to go on our own. And so my prayer for us today, as we start this new series, is that we would just be open to you. We'd be open to what you have to say to us, open to where you want to take us, and open, God, to what it means to live lives of faith. Jesus, be with us in this next bit of time as we explore your word, as we explore this story, and as we listen for what you would have to say. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, I am curious, have you ever found yourself in a situation that you would have done anything to avoid? I want you to think about that. What was that like? What was stressing you out? What were you feeling in that moment? One of the times I can remember being in a situation like this was when my husband Zach and I had first moved to Los Angeles County. Now, we were living in Pasadena, and we had only been there a few weeks, and we had some family members come to visit us. Now, I want to say up front, I'm going to anonymize this story to protect the avoidant in my family. But we were really excited to have these family members come see us. And the thing we were most pumped about is that one of the people in my family had never seen the Pacific Ocean before. And so we're like, oh, this is going to be so special. We're going to take them there. They're going to touch the water. It's going to be a whole beautiful memory that we make. And just to show you a little bit about what the journey was, I want to show you this very high-tech screenshot of Google Maps that I took the other day. All right, yes. So if you Google how to get from Pasadena to Santa Monica, that's what's going to come up. Of course, there's red lines and there's an accident. It's LA. But we lived in Pasadena, which for us in Indiana is close to the beach because we are nowhere near it. But in LA County, it is a journey to get there. And so it's about 25 miles. You basically, the best way is to take a freeway straight west until you hit the ocean. And I'm just curious to kind of read the room and know what this will be like as I tell this story. How many of you have been to Los Angeles or just Southern California in general? Okay, many of you. How many of you on your trip there or your time there drew the short straw and had to drive? Okay. So those of you that just raised your hand, you know that driving on a freeway in Southern California is what we could call a spiritual experience. But it's not like a meditative, calm spiritual experience. It's like Jesus save me spiritual experience. I mean, there's a lot going on. There's like 6 lanes of traffic. There are motorcycles that go between the traffic because I guess that's okay there. I mean, it's just chaos and people and all this stuff. So we made our journey on the freeway. All of that is happening, but we made it to the beach. We had a great day at the ocean. It was lovely. And then we got back to the car to go home. And one of my family members, who again, we're not going to call them out, they said, so I'm not getting back in the car unless you promise not to get back on that freeway. Yeah. And I thought it was a joke. I thought it was a joke because here's what I knew. That 25 miles doesn't sound far, but if you take that 25 miles straight through the heart of Los Angeles, that is a nightmare I didn't even know anyone would ever choose to do. But this family member wasn't joking. They were like, I'm not getting back in the car. That freaked me out. I don't ever want to do that again in my whole life. And so I want to say that my husband at the time of 3 weeks, I think, said, okay, family member, it was my family, said, I will drive you through the heart of LA and miss the freeway. And it took us to go those 25 miles, 3 hours. 3 hours. And I was in the back of my 2-door Honda Civic. I'm like this the whole time for 3 hours. And all of that just to avoid something that was scary or new or felt unsafe. Now, I got to tell you, in the moment, I was not very gracious about this request. And I absolutely judged this family member for asking to do this. But as I thought about this series and I thought about that situation, I thought, you know what? We all do this. Now, it might not be in such an extreme circumstance, but we all have areas of our lives that are like this. We find ourselves facing a challenge or a situation, and we will do anything we can to avoid going through that hard thing. We look at the situation in front of us and we think, I'm not getting back on the freeway. I'm not going through that door. I'm not going in that fire. You can choose your metaphor here. But the fact is, we can get so fixated on avoiding that hard thing that we miss the possibility that God might be right there in the middle of it with us. And so as I thought about this series of thresholds, the question that came up for me is, what would our faith lives look like if we stopped praying that God would keep us out of whatever that challenging thing is, and instead we started praying that God would meet us right in the middle of it? You know, today we're looking at a story where God does exactly that. God shows up in a situation that I have 100% confidence none of us would want to be in. We would all pray to avoid this situation. God shows up for these three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they've got the best names ever, but they've kind of got the worst luck. I mean, they're sitting here and they're facing a death sentence. They're facing a fiery furnace, and it's just because of who they are and what they believe. And you know, before we get into the specific story of the fiery furnace, because we've got some stuff to unpack there, I actually want to zoom out a little bit, and I want to look at the book of the Bible that this story takes place in. Now, we don't do this most weeks, but I think it's important with this story, because this story, if we're not careful, we can look at it and say, oh, yeah, that's kind of like a Sunday school home run. I mean, how many of you heard this story if you grew up in church in Sunday school? I remember this vividly. It was one of my favorites. My kid was in a musical called It's Cool in the Furnace. I mean, it's a thing. It's a thing. It's Sunday school gold. But we can look at it like that, or we can think about it like this is just total fiction. Like there's no way this could possibly happen. And what I'm afraid of is if we leave it just in those terms, we miss the power of what this story is trying to tell us. So we got to look at the book of the Bible that the story takes place in. And it takes place in the book of Daniel. Now, the book of Daniel is what's known as apocalyptic literature. And when I say the word apocalypse, I know half of your brains just went to like the billboard on the freeway or Kirk Cameron or the Left Behind series. Like, I know what we think of when we hear this word. But I actually want to rein it in a little bit. Because as you can see on the screen, when this was written, apocalypse just really simply meant to uncover or reveal. It wasn't about all of this wild stuff that we associate it with. It was that the author had a truth that they wanted people to see that they knew they probably couldn't find out on their own. And so as the author writes the book of Daniel, the author is thinking, you know what? These are people who need hope. They are going through some hard things. I mean, the first people that would have read or heard this story, they were living in a time where the government, they didn't care about them. They didn't care about their culture. They didn't care about their beliefs. They didn't care about their customs. They didn't even care about their safety. Like, these people were just collateral damage for whatever the people in power wanted to do. And so the writer of Daniel knows that. And the writer of Daniel knows that this idea of hope or faith or acting, it all seems really far away. I mean, the people who would have heard this first, they weren't looking for a door to walk through. They weren't looking for a bold moment. They just wanted to make it through the next day. They just wanted to survive. And so when the author writes this, he's saying, I know you feel all of that. I know that faith feels impossible to you, but I want to tell you about how God can move. I want to tell you about how God can show up in the places of your life that just feel impossible. I want to make an argument to you about why you should have faith, even if the whole world says no way you shouldn't. And I know that we're living in a really different time and context than when this was written. But I think what I also know is that there's a lot of us here who really need to hear that message. There's a lot of us here who need to hear that faith and hope are possible because we are going through things that just feel big. They're just hard and impossible, and we don't know what the next chapter is going to bring. We don't know where hope is going to show up, but what we can be reminded of is that God is still with us. And not only is God at work, but God might actually have something for us to do as God works in our lives. And that's what this story of the statue in the fiery furnace teaches us. Because God has a role for these three guys. Now, it's not an easy role to live in. I mean, I look at them, and it's going to require a step of faith for them that is so big, that's so bold, that's so risky and dangerous, that it's going to stretch everything about what they knew about themselves and even what they knew about the God that they worship. And what's so wild to me as I read this story is I just think, dudes, you had a way out. Like, all you had to do to avoid the fiery furnace was hear the music and bow. You didn't have to believe it. That didn't have to be your God. But you didn't have to end up in danger. It seems like most people were just kind of going along with the flow. They were going with what the king wanted them to do. And so I read this story and I think, why did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego make this choice? Why did they take that risk? Like, why would someone do something like that? And I think for them, it's because doing that, bowing down, whether they believed it or not, it would have went against the core of who they were and what they believed. See, for these three men, it didn't really matter how many times they heard the king's call to bow down. It didn't matter how many times they heard that music fill the air, because they had heard a different truth more. As men who were practicing Jews, they would have heard this one prayer said over and over again every day, and it said this. It said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone." And so for them, it was simple. We've got one God. That's the bottom line. There is no room in our lives for some random king who comes on the scene and says, "I'm God." No, you're not. We know. We have a truth. We have a foundation. We have something that is the most important thing about who we are and how we live, and we're not gonna let that go. And because this is the most important thing to them, they don't let it go. They can't bow down just to avoid the consequences, because they know the actual consequences of giving that part of themselves away, that's so much bigger than anything that could happen to them in a fiery furnace. They know who they are, and they know what they need to do. They know what that thing is that's everything for them. And so my question for you is, what's that thing for you? What's the thing that you would give everything for to take a risk and act in faith? You know, I think when we know that, when we can answer that question, we can take some pretty big risks, and we can do things that we never believed were possible. I think a lot of the Christian world watched author and speaker Beth Moore do this a couple years ago. Now, you might know this name, you might know this face, you might have feelings about Beth Moore as you see her. You might love her, you might not, it's okay. But Beth Moore made a huge name for herself in the Christian women's world. I mean, she wrote books, she did Bible studies, she had conferences. She was really, for a period of time, the darling of the Southern Baptist Convention. People loved her. But then she started noticing some things that weren't right. She started noticing how some in her denomination would align themselves with, we'll just say, ethically questionable politicians. And then she started noticing that people were starting to cover up sexual abuse within the denomination. And so she said, "This is it. This is the thing for me. This is everything. I can risk my whole career and my reputation, but it doesn't matter. I have to speak out no matter what the consequences are." And as you can probably imagine, there were consequences. As she spoke out, people came for her. I mean, these powerful men who had sort of propped her up and said how amazing she were, they turned on her overnight. They said, "She's a liberal. She's a heretic. We don't have any place for her in our denomination anymore." She watched her publisher say, "We won't renew your contract." People stopped following her. I mean, her career and her reputation sort of changed overnight. But here's what I think is amazing. As much as she lost and how hard it was, she said she'd do it all over again, no questions asked. And here's what she says at the end of her new book, All My Knotted Up Life. "I'm not very sure of myself anymore, if I ever truly was. But I'm utterly sure of one thing, a thing I've never seen, a thing I can't prove, a thing I cannot always sense. Every inch of this harrowing journey and all the bruising and bleeding and sobbing and pleading, my hand has been tightly knotted, safe in the hand of Jesus. In all the letting go, he's held me fast. He will hold me still. he will lead me home. You know, sometimes I think that's what our faith looks like. We can't always see what's going to happen. We can't always understand it or sense it. But we can believe that God will show up and never let us go. And I think that's actually why one of the most powerful parts of this scripture we read today actually happens before they go into the furnace in the first place. It's in verses 17 and 18, and this is what they say to the king before he throws them in the fire. They say, "If our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire and out of your hand, O king, let him. Let him do it. But if he can't, let it be known that we will not serve your gods, and we will not worship the golden statue you've set up." They don't know what's going to happen to them when they go into that furnace, but their faith was big enough to take them to the place that they never would have wanted to end up. And the amazing thing about this story is when they get there, God is waiting for them. God doesn't leave them in this moment of risk, in this moment of courage. God shows up. Now, I want to take a second, and I want to name the place that I feel the tension of this story. And I actually really hope that you do, too. I hope you're sitting out here thinking about this. Because the tension I have with a story like this is that it all works out. They're safe. They're fine. I mean, they go into the furnace. There's someone else waiting with them. They come out. They don't even smell like smoke. I mean, they talk to the king, and he says, he has the audacity to say, "Your God is the one true God. People should worship that God." And they're like, "Dude, we told you that." "Yes, okay, glad we could clarify." I mean, everything works out for them. And it's a tension for me because I know that's not always true. I know some of you here have taken steps of faith, and you have not felt like it's had a happy ending. I know some of you feel like your story is a little bit more like Beth Moore, where it's messy and there's grief and there's questions than a neat and tidy ending. I know some of you are sitting here right now thinking, "No, I took that step. I took that risk. And I don't know what God was going to do with it or where God is, and I'm trying to find my faith afterwards." I think that's all real. But I also think that one of the reasons we still talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego isn't just because they came out of that fire. I think we talk about them because of their faith. I think we talk about them because their faith gave them courage and gave us an example that we still need so many years later. And I think that maybe some of us need that example right now. You know, if we're really honest, some of us here, we're still driving around surface streets. We're still trying to avoid the thing instead of taking that next step of courage. And so the question I want to leave us with today is just simply, what is God nudging you to do right now? What is that place that maybe you don't want to go to, that you don't even know how to go to? But you know God is calling you there. Let yourself be open to hearing that word from the Holy Spirit. Because I don't know what your fire is. I don't know what that thing is for you that you want to avoid, that you wish you didn't have to go through. But here's what I do know. When you take that risk and that first step, it's going to be hard. Okay, I won't sugarcoat that. It is never easy to do that, to have that kind of courage. But I also know you're not going to do that alone. Even if it's messy, even if we can't always make sense out of it or know what God's going to do, God's going to be there with you. Jesus is going to be holding your hand. And that courage is going to be the thing that takes you over the threshold to that next step of faith. Will you pray with me as we go into communion? Jesus, our simple prayer is that we could take that step, that we could say yes to you, that we could have courage, and that we could trust that, God, you show up. Jesus, help us look to you, to live that way, to take bold steps, and just to live like you did, Jesus. Jesus.